Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. We're working our way slowly through this important letter, this letter that is just heavy hitting. And I remember, if you remember, a few weeks ago I told you that 18 times in this letter Peter references suffering. 18 times in 5 chapters, Peter references suffering. He is writing to believers who are suffering. And there's a number of ways that he speaks of suffering. He speaks of suffering. He speaks of it as a fiery trial in chapter 1. He speaks of people being made fun of, being mocked for their faith, being beaten for their faith in chapter 2. He speaks of the suffering of having an unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife in chapter 3. A number of ways that he speaks of suffering. And we're finding here, as we're just slowly working our way through chapter 1, in this chapter, verses 13 through 21, what he does is he gives us four participles, okay? Part of what's? Participles. These participles are simply a reference. It's a grammatical term to refer to a verbal adjective. It is an adjective, a descriptive term that has verbal-like tendencies that seems to be almost action words, but it's really a description. And in those four participles, what he does is he describes for us the activity or the nature or the characteristics of genuine believers. And it's very important that we see what a genuine believer really looks like, because there are lots and lots of people today who call themselves Christians, lots and lots of people who refer to themselves as a believer or somebody who loves God or knows Christ or whatever, and yet they're the description of their lives really doesn't match up with what they're claiming with their mouths. And so what Peter does here is he gives four participles that describe the Christian. Remember these characteristics? He said in verse 1, a Christian prepares his mind. So one of the things we might say that a genuine Christian is and does is a genuine Christian is a person with a prepared mind, or someone who is preparing their mind. And then we noticed last time also in verse 13, someone who is being sober-minded. That's sensible. A spiritual sensibility that's not blown by every wind of doctrine, that's steadfast, that's settled, that's sure, that is moored to the truth. So a Christian is described in the terms of preparing their mind. A Christian is described in the terms of being sober-minded. Then he says, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed. There's another participle, not being conformed. A Christian is a not being conformed one. A Christian does not follow the mold of the world. He's different. He does. We have a different standard, a different way of living, a different goal, different loves, changed lives. Okay, that's the description of a Christian, and not being conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What are the lusts of your former ignorance? How did your form, the way that you used to live, how did that play out in your life? Well, don't be conformed to that anymore. But rather, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, he says in verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So instead of not being conformed, instead of being conformed, rather be holy. And that word holy is a word that is chock full of meaning. It means to transcend, to be above, to be separate, because God is holy. Then he says, now he begins this next thought this fourth, and this is where we're going to spend our time tonight, this fourth participle, the description of it really begins in verse 17. The participle doesn't come until verse 18. Okay? But the description of it begins in verse 17. And if, now this is a question. This is a condition. If you call on him as Father, well, what's that saying? If you are a what? If you're a believer. If you call God your Father, if you're part of the family of God, here's the condition he's saying. So you should be asking yourself, am I part of the family of God? If you are, if you call him Father, who does what? Judges impartially according to each one's deeds. See, a lot of people call themselves Christians. A lot of people say that they are children of God. But they fail to remember that God judges impartially. What does that mean? To be an impartial judge. It means to not show favoritism. So there are a lot of people who say this, I call God Father, and yet their lives don't add up to what they say. Well, they say, well, after all, God's going to look at me and he's going to see the goodness in me. But God judges what? Impartially, according to or in line with one's works. You say, well, that's fine. My works are good. No. God judges impartially according to one's works. You see, if you just said God judges impartially, or if you just said God judges according to each one's works, you might have a problem. But if you say God judges impartially according to your works, there's no wiggle room. Because God's not going to overlook anything. So if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, then the God who judges impartially, here's what you do. Conduct yourselves with fear. How many of you live with fear? You say, well, I thought God doesn't want us to live with fear. He wants you to live with fear. Just what kind of fear? You know, he says, don't fear man. Hebrews 13, 5, 6, 7. Right? He says in Hebrews chapter 13, do not love money. Let your life be without love of money, but rather be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, I'm not going to fear man. What can man do to me? So that kind of fear, no, he doesn't want you to fear that way. True love casts out what? Fear. Well, what fear is he talking about here? This is a fear that speaks of a reverence. That's what the word means. Reverential awe. If you call God your Father, okay? Do you call God your Father? If you call God your Father, then conduct yourself with this reverential awe. In other words, let your life be characterized by this kind of fear. Let your life be characterized by what we call worship. Throughout the time of your exile. In other words, from beginning to end, your life is to be made up of what? Worship. Fear. I love that word fear as used in the concept of worship, because I think that really tends to transform what we think about worship. We want to think about worship as something that happens maybe on a Sunday morning between, you know, 10 and 11, and you know, you got the guys, the band up on stage, and you got all the guys who are just doing their thing. We're all doing worship, and it's this, everyone's happy, and that's good. I'm not saying anything bad about that, but we have such a shallow view of worship. But then you say, conduct yourselves in fear. That really has a different ring to it, doesn't it? Your worship is to be fearful worship. So when you sing, sing fearfully. when you open the Word, open fearfully. I mean, this really makes a big difference in our lives. As you deal with one another fearfully. That will wipe out the epidemic of a critical spirit that just sweeps over the church. If you're living in fear, you will no longer have that critical spirit. Nothing's ever right for you, always angry, everybody's doing something wrong, not doing something. No, conduct yourself with fear. Okay? Worship is what he's talking about here. Now look at the participle. The participle comes in verse 18. What is the participle? Knowing. That's the participle. This is a verbal adjective. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. So as you are worshiping, as you're conducting yourself with fear, how do I get that fear? Do I have to scare myself? Should I come up and scream at you and then make sure everybody's fear? Is everybody scared now? No. Here's what will bring fear. What? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. That's what will give you fear. That's what will give you worship. What will fuel the fire of your worship is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's something you should write down and remember. What will fuel the fire of your worship is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Don't let a minute go by where you're not living in the shadow of the cross and the work of Jesus on the cross. Know something, that you were ransomed from the futile ways. You know what that means? I had a great discussion this afternoon about this word ransom. And maybe we'll spend some time on it when we have more time. But this word ransomed is part of the word group that's often translated redeemed or ransomed. Unfortunately, we use the word redeemed and we use the word ransomed interchangeably. And I'm not sure that we should use them interchangeably. To be redeemed is this reference, and the whole word group itself has the reference of the slave at the slave market being bought back, okay? To redeem someone is to buy them back. Is that action, that work of purchasing them. To ransom them speaks of the freedom that is granted by the payment. So often we think too little of the work of Christ on the cross. We say something like this: Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And we're correct in saying that, right? Kids, I want you to pay special attention to this because I don't want you growing up only saying that. That's the way I grew up. That's the way many of us grew up. Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that's fine. But I want you to know something more. That Jesus not only died to pay the penalty for your sin, listen to this, Jesus died to set you free from the sin. That's the difference between redemption and ransom. Yeah, he redeemed me. I am redeemed. But guess what? I'm ransomed. I'm free. Sin, you have no power over me. Get out of here. That's ransom. You have no power because Jesus has set me free. You want to worship? You want to be fearful in your worship? Here's what you do. Know something. Constantly be knowing that you were ransomed. You were set free from the futile ways that you inherited from your fathers. And that's speaking of the sinful nature. I'm free. Ransom. This cross-fueled worship. If you're going to know, if you're going to be this, if your life is going to be described by what you know, that you're knowing that you've been ransomed, There's four things that have to be true about what you know. Okay? Number one, you've got to know what you are ransomed with. That's what he says, doesn't he? What does he want you to know? He wants you to know what you've been ransomed with. Tell me, what were you ransomed with? What does he say in verse 18? He says it negatively, and then he says it positively. You see? Negatively is what? You were not purchased with perishable things. And then I like how he says this. Like silver and gold. What's more valuable to us than silver or gold? I mean, can we think of anything? You would love to have some perishable silver and some perishable gold, wouldn't you? Well, that would be great. If I had some of that, had a handful of gold right now, I'd be saying, what is gold now, like $1,000 an ounce or something? More? So like, I don't know, how much is this thing worth? You see it? All right. But Peter says, it's perishable. Look back for a moment. Verse 4 of chapter 1. To an inheritance that is what? Imperishable. Now, this is just perishable. What we need to get here, and here's the problem that the Christians were having. They're getting all of this, they're getting discouraged because of the persecution, because of the suffering, along with following Christ. What happens when you follow Christ, especially in that age, in that day? What happens to your economic standing? Right? Peter says, listen, don't let that be your constant thought. Know that you were set free not with something perishable, but rather what? With the precious, perishable things over here, and now he says, with the precious blood of Christ. That's what set you free. Precious blood of Christ. Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 20. Let me just see if this is the right verse here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Yeah, he's saying to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What set you free? The blood of Christ, the life of Jesus set you free. Now, what's the whole point he's trying to make us do? He's trying to get us to conduct ourselves in the time of our stay here with what? What? With fear, worship. How are you going to fear? How are you going to worship? You're going to do that by knowing that the Son of God, who created the world, who sustains everything by the word of his power, who is the image of the invisible God, gave his life for you. Does that do anything to your heart? Or does that make you say, well, okay. It ought to induce this reverence, this, wow. That's the problem with us Christians. You know that? So many of us lack the wow in our lives, don't we? We're so unamazable. We get amazed by other things. Ooh, you see that dunk? Oh my goodness. He dunked that basketball. Big deal. Right? I mean, big deal. Oh, look at that. Look at that new car. Look at that suit. Who cares? But let's talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, being shed for me, and I'm on my knees. Isn't that what fuels the worship in heaven? Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 5. And then we'll stop here and we'll pick up with it next week sometime. Revelation chapter 5. Around the throne, there in heaven. Let's begin in verse. Well, let's just read chapter 5. Listen to this. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain. By your blood, you ransomed people for God." What happens? All of the creatures around the throne, they hit their knees, they fall on their face, and just begin this worship. I'll tell you, that's what describes a Christian. That is a Christian. A Christian knows something. A Christian is, and this is in the present tense, Christian is continually knowing. There's not a time, there's not a moment in your life, and this is the battle that we all face. We are battling to know something. You have to battle to constantly remember, to constantly know that you were ransomed. One, you were set free from sin. So just tell sin, get out. You're set. You're not just redeemed, you're ransomed, you're bought, you're paid for, you're free. You are ransomed with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I think why more of us don't have that fear is because many of us don't. This almost seems heretical to say, but most of us don't really respect Jesus all that much. Do we? That should make us want to weep. Should make us cry out and say, "Oh God, change something here. I'm not feeling it. I'm not knowing it. And it doesn't really seem to matter to me. There are other things that are more important to me." Oh, a Christian knows that you were set free, that you were ransomed. What do we know? We know what we were ransomed with. We know what our salvation cost, don't we? Our salvation cost the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Almighty King, the one who in just a moment could snuff out our life in less than a moment, in less than a nanosecond. That's it. He died for me. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here with fear, knowing this: you are ransomed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we come to the Lord's table. It's really a very appropriate time to come to the Lord's table, isn't it? Because we're going to focus on the life of Jesus for us. We're going to remember what He's done for us. I want you to think, I want you to work through in your mind that passage. In fact, we're going to take a moment of silence, and I want you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, specifically 16 through 18, what we just read. And I want you to let that point out questions you need to ask yourself. One, am I a child of God? Okay? Am I a believer? Do I call God my Father? Okay? If I call God my Father, is my life reflecting that? Okay? If you answer yes, I am a child of God. And yes, my life is, I'm not perfect, but my life is reflecting that. And I invite you to come to the table tonight, knowing that you're remembering the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you from all sin. You say, I don't think I'm a child of God. Well, tonight will be a great night for you to confess faith in Christ, wouldn't it? You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. Say, you know what? Enough is enough. Enough playing games. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to trust Him right now. You say, oh, I am a believer, but there's areas of sin I'm not going to give up. You see how awkward that is? You can't be knowing that you were redeemed or ransomed by, set free from your sin by the blood of Jesus Christ while holding on to that same sin that you were ransomed by or from. See that? Let's check out what we know tonight and see if that's living and making a difference in our lives. So take a few moments to examine yourself, and if you find that you're ready, then we'll take time to go to the table. If you find that you're not ready, then I'm telling you, let the tray pass when it comes by. If you're not going to repent, then just let it go by. If you do repent, then take it, because it's a picture, it's a symbol of grace. It is not grace in and of itself, but it's a symbol of that grace. If it's passing you by, know that grace is passing you by because you're too self-righteous to take it.